From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Satan does not place us up for adoption and willingly say, here's a child, take one, God. God, in his sovereignty, takes us out of the kingdom of the devil, out of that family, and brings us into the family and the kingdom of his beloved Son. Through divine action, not only in the redemption that takes place in Christ, but in the application of that through the Holy Spirit, we are sovereignly redeemed and adopted into God's family, and we belong to him.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a second part of the message, Adopted into God's Family, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. American couples have adopted children from other countries, but international adoptions can be held up by bureaucratic red tape. A child may not be sure if he'll be part of his new family until the paperwork clears and he arrives in the United States. But God's adoption of redeemed sinners into his eternal family cannot be thwarted by any power or obstacle. Do you embrace a glorious biblical truth of your adoption into God's family? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Adopted into God's Family, Part 2.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and let's read verses 14 through 16. Though all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And a children heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. James Montgomery Boyce mentions three ways the Holy Spirit leads us, or works internally in us in our sanctification. First, the Holy Spirit renews our minds. We've seen the idea in our text that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. In our regeneration, that is changed. Our minds are no longer hostile toward God, but actually drawn toward God as those who are made alive in Christ. In our sanctification in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul elaborates on that idea further. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The only way our minds are renewed is through the Holy Spirit applying the teaching of Scripture to us. We are called as God's people to be studying and reading and memorizing Scripture, to make it a part of our business, of our life, to know what Scripture says, and not in a casual manner. That means that we have to have a devotion toward the reading and studying of Scripture. We certainly get involved in Bible studies that encourage us and motivate us to think through books and sections of Scripture. It also means that we read historical theology, the great Christian thinkers in church history. Part of the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of believers, is that we had fellowship with the greatest thinkers in church history through reading their works. One of the reasons the historic confessions of faith are helpful is we see a consensus of believers at times in church history as they studied the Word of God and answered the particular problems of their day, which often are the same problems we have today. Our minds are renewed as we study the Word of God and as we study those who have been great expounders of it. Jonathan Edwards, who is in that, I would say, in that category of the great expounder of the Word of God, in a sermon on Hebrews 5, dealing with spiritual immaturity, said Christians ought not to content themselves with such degrees of knowledge of divinity as they have already obtained. It should not satisfy them as they know as much as is absolutely necessary to salvation, but should seek to make progress. This endeavor to make progress in such knowledge ought not to be attended to as a thing by the by, but all Christians should make a business of it. They should look upon it as a part of their daily business, and no small part of it neither. It should be attended to as a considerable part of the work of their high calling. When you evaluate Christians down through church history, we perhaps live in the most anti-intellectual age in the history of the church. There is the idea of pastorally, I've had people come to me over and over and say, I only want to know what I need to know to be saved. According to Scripture, that is a sinful attitude. Hebrews 5 gives a strong rebuke against those who are spiritually immature. So by this time, you ought to be teaching others, and you have the need again for someone to teach you the most elementary principles of Christ. In Ephesians 4, we are commanded to be growing in the things of God, so we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Part of the renewal of our minds and our sanctification, being led by the Holy Spirit, is to know the Word of God. We also see that the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts, draws us toward God. In Romans 8:15, "For you had not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." In Galatians chapter 4, in the parallel passage we read earlier, very similar language is used. We cry out, Abba, Father. There is a specific mention of our hearts crying out in verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit creates in us a love for God. He gives us a desire for the Word of God, for prayer, for the people of God. He creates in us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Just like the unregenerate is hostile toward God and cannot please God, as we saw in Romans 8, 7 and 8, the opposite is true of those who are regenerate, are born again. The one who belongs to God's family loves God and is able to please Him because the Holy Spirit has changed his heart. He cries out to God as his Father in a father-child relationship, Abba, Father. We also see that the Holy Spirit directs our wills. We discussed this last week in the previous section. We discussed sanctification. Whereas we are involved in our sanctification, but it is the Holy Spirit working within us who gives us the will and desire to act according to His pleasure. Remember in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, in the context of sanctification, just as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but not also in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, speaking of our Christian growth. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We are involved in our Christian growth, but it is God who gives us the will and the desire to do those things, to engage in the means of grace. We also see that in our adoption into God's family, we are given a spirit of sonship. Again in verse 15, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In our adoption into God's family, we receive a new status. We are transferred from the kingdom and family of Satan and brought into the kingdom and family of Christ. When we look at this particular verse, there has been a debate on the double use of the term spirit in this verse. Notice that you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And then you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. The second use of the term, most likely, and I think best is interpreted as referring to the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit, giving you that spirit of adoption, calling out to God as Father. The first use of the term spirit is the one that has raised questions. Some take it to refer to the person's own spirit or disposition in the sense that we used to be fearful, but now after our adoption into God's family, we are joyful and have an assurance of our acceptance before God. Others see it as referring to the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction of sin and an awareness of our need before God, which leads to salvation. John Murray refers both uses to the Holy Spirit, but in a particular way of meaning. He said, you do not receive the Holy Spirit as a spirit of bondage, but as a spirit of adoption. I think the parallel passage in Galatians 4 is helpful on this. Here the bondage described is a bondage to the law, as a path of righteousness. And if we apply that idea to Romans 8:15, the idea that we are set free from being slaves to legalism and fear, and have the Holy Spirit who gives us assurance of belonging to God's family. The idea is that we are no longer having any disposition of fear, of slavery, of works righteousness. But in our state of redemption, we are not only justified, but adopted into God's family, crying out, Abba, Father. William Hendrickson summarizes the verse. He said, having been adopted as children, you are no longer filled with the spirit of slaves, that of dread. No longer are you oppressed with fear as you were when you were still living in paganism or in Judaism, with your emphasis on all the rules one has to keep in order to be saved. On the contrary, you had received the Holy Spirit who transforms slaves into children. We also see this expression, crying out, Abba, Father. It's a very intimate expression in Aramaic. And the Old Testament certainly presents the concept of the fatherhood of God to His people, but is primarily seen in terms of His being a sovereign creator. In the Old Testament, God is only referred to 14 times as Father, and in those times, it's not very personal. In those 14 references, the term was used in regard to the nation of Israel as a whole and not to specific individuals. For example, in Exodus 4:22, God refers to Israel as His firstborn child, firstborn son. And David in Psalm 103:13 states that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And certainly there is a touching element to that statement. But it's interesting that in the Jesus ministry, He only addressed God as Father. He never used any other description except in Matthew 27:46, when He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're quoting Psalm 22 and referencing that entire prophetic statement concerning the crucifixion. The Gospels record His using the term Father in regard to God more than 60 times. No one in the history of Israel prayed like Jesus prayed. And not only did Jesus use the term Father in reference to God, but He also instructed His followers to call God their Father also. Think about the Lord's Prayer when He instructs us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And even more dramatic than that is many commentators believe that Often Jesus used the Aramaic word Abba as he's turned to the Father, which is a close, intimate address, which certainly has a reverent aspect to it, has high respect involved in it. But we could render it dearest Father. That's the word that Paul uses here in Romans 8:15 and in Galatians 4:6. James Kennedy told the story of, said when their little girl Jennifer was about 5 years old, she passed through a phase where she began to call her mother and father by their first names, Ann and Jim, because she'd heard other adults call them that. And after a little bit of that, he took her on his knee and said, "Jennifer, darling, there are thousands of people in the world who can call me Jim, but there's no other person in the world that can call me Dad or Daddy except you. And to you, Jennifer, my name is Daddy." And if you're in Christ, to you, God's name is Father. And that term Abba implies the idea, as we said, of dearest Father. An intimate closeness and loving use of the word. In Romans 8:16, Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself bears witness of our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit bears witness to us that we belong to God's family. Well, how does He do that? William Hendrickson, I think, made a very good comment on this. He said, "According to some, the Spirit testifies along with our regenerated consciousnesses by exerting a direct influence on heart and mind. Others insist that He works by applying the Word of God, to the heart and mind of individual believers and also of the church viewed as a unit." He adds, "Could not both positions be true? That there is the bearing of the witness through the Word of God and the internal subjective work of the Holy Spirit assuring our hearts that we belong to Him." I think the combination of those two ideas is certainly legitimate. An important aspect of our adoption into God's family is the assurance of God's love and assurance of God's care that it gives to us. If you're in Christ, you belong to the family of God and you are an object of His eternal love. In Jeremiah 31:3, there's a statement that, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you." When we think about the attributes of God, and we think about God's attribute of omniscience, that means that God knows all there is to know. It also means that God never comes to knowledge. He doesn't have a learning process. He doesn't study something and examine it and then say, "Oh, now I understand how this works." Whatever God knows, He knows always, He knows exhaustively, and He knows eternally. That means that He has always planned your existence, has always known you, and has always set His love upon you from eternity. There is a direct reference to this idea coupled with adoption in Ephesians chapter 1. In reference to God's election of His people and His eternal plan and purpose of them, in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." God has known and loved you for all eternity if you're in Christ now. In the Old Testament, in the book of Zephaniah, there is a statement that is very dramatic concerning this. One of my Old Testament professors in seminary, Palmer Robertson, said you have John 3:16 in the New Testament and you have Zephaniah 3:17 in the Old Testament talking about the love of God. Sometimes this is not translated as well as it could be. New American Standard, I'm reading from, actually does a very good job with it. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." Notice the things that are mentioned. We are loved by God, and God rejoices over you as His child. Do you ever think of God, your Father, rejoicing over you as His child? Imagine your earthly father saying to you, I'm pleased with you. I delight in you. I'm so happy that you're my son or my daughter. That's what God proclaims in His adoption of us into His family. That He rejoices over us with shouts of joy. He exalts over you with joy. Also says He will be quiet in His love. God rests in His love for you. His love is a contented love for you. He is at peace, setting His love upon you. Do you ever feel like God just barely tolerates you? You know you're redeemed in Christ. You understand the doctrine of justification. You know that your sins are forgiven in Christ. Righteousness is imputed to you. But you're also painfully aware of your daily struggles with sin. And you think, I know I'm in God's family, but He just barely can stand me in the family. That's not the depiction of God's embracing of His people in Scripture. Not only are we redeemed, we are loved before the foundation of the world. God has an eternal plan He has set upon His people. He's called us out of darkness. Christ has redeemed us. And God joyfully embraces you as His child in Christ. I talked with many Christians who have had great struggles with earthly fathers who are unloving or harsh or aloof. And sometimes they project that idea onto God. It's very important to get our scripture, our understanding of the nature of God toward us from the Bible, from Scripture. Herman Witsius, the great 17th century Dutch theologian, in writing about adoption in Romans 8, said, this spirit of adoption differs from the spirit of bondage in this, that the spirit of bondage represents God as an austere master and a tremendous judge. Hence it is that those who are actuated by this spirit, so far as they act thereby, perform the commands of their master from dread and terror. But the spirit of adoption discovers God to the believing soul as a kind and intimate father. And by giving him assurance of the love of God and sweetly cherishing the hope of the future inheritance, makes him with alacrity and generous emotions of a filial reverence willingly obey God as an affectionate parent. When you think about the doctrine of adoption, I want you to think about it in terms of those times in your life when you go through those struggles, those dark periods where you struggle with sin or grief or hardship. You go through a difficult time in your life in the providence of God. Think about the fact that you belong to God. He is your Father. If you're in Christ, you're adopted into His family. And God wants you to experience the comfort of His love that is secure and embraces you firmly, to trust Him in regard to the future and the past, and understand that you relate to Him on the basis of the mercy and grace you've received in Christ now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your care toward us, and that You have not only set Your love upon us from eternity, Christ died for us, He purchased the church with His own blood. And in a moment in our lives, the Holy Spirit called us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. You justified us. You adopted us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And You at work in our lives, in our sanctification. We thank You that we look forward to that day in the future, to our glorification. And for anyone here who is going through a time when they are feeling the pressures of this life in some way, we ask that You would comfort them, give them an assurance that You are with them, that they belong to You, that they can cry out to you as their Father, that you have led them from all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
The saving power of the gospel is so complete that God adopts redeemed sinners as His children into His eternal family. Do you embrace a glorious biblical truth of your adoption into God's family? Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Adopted into God's Family. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, give us a call at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Adopted into God's Family. Our mailing address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.